Well, we are still in the theme of presenting every man perfect in Christ, okay? We can't do that, only God can. Our job is to instruct, to teach what God says so that we can follow Him, okay? Let's stand as we read Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, the calls of God, okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. I'll read verse 1, I'll read verse 14. Then you read verse 15 all the way until we finish at verse number 20. Mark chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Verse 15. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Verse 19. Let's read verse 20 together. "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before your presence today, wanting to hear from you. So speak to us, Lord, in the small, still voice. Help us to hear you through your word. And help us to be able to, through you, Lord, have the strength to obey you in the things you want us to do. Thank you for what you're going to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you here don't have a handphone or smartphone? How many of you here don't have a smartphone or handphone? One. Well, everyone have. Joseph don't have. You know, don't have a handphone or smartphone. Or two, three, four, five. Okay. All of them who don't have handphones are children, right? Okay. Our children, you know why you don't have phone? Because you don't do business. You don't need a handphone. Only for those who do big business, we need a handphone. Okay? Now, the next question, what is a handphone for? What is a handphone for? Let's be honest, come on. Play computer games, right? No. What's a handphone for? What's a phone for? Huh? To use at work. To use at work, okay? Alright? I think for Barrow Lolo's company, they give you the handphone, right? Is it? No. I'll send updates all the time. Okay, so you need it for communication. Yes, okay, to be able to call someone. And usually when a person calls you, it's usually there's an intention of calling you. Yes? There's always an intention behind. Now, using that as a background, since the time of Adam and Eve, God has been calling men. Since the time of Adam and Eve. Okay, some of you know in the verses, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it's very interesting the phrasing of the verse. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you?" Okay, Adam and Eve had just sinned against God, went away. God came and asked, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" God called out to them. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, before God actually sent the flood, the Bible says, "And God said unto Noah," the word "said" has an implication of calling as well. Okay? "And God called unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I believe this is prophetic as well, because Jesus in Matthew 24 actually said, "As it were in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." As it is in the days of Noah, in those days, and what were they doing? They were filled with sin. They were doing lots of wickedness. There was corruption. Men were had evil imagination continually. And Jesus in Matthew 24 said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Alright? We have corruption in the Olympic Games. Alright, corruption. We have doping, you know, getting drugs to enhance your performance. We have accusations. We have war. We have murders all over. And now in the church, pastors have to be sacked because of immorality. The Bible says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When Christ comes, sin is going to increase. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And God says that, behold, I will destroy them with the flood. And God is going to destroy this world with fire this time. With the flood, you know the difference between fire and flood? When the flood settles, everything is still around. Well, almost. At least you can still see the land after the water evaporates and all that. What happens when there's a fire? Everything is burnt. And God says this world is going to be burnt up with fervent heat in the final judgment of God. Okay, another verse that talks about the calling of God, Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Okay, God calls Abraham out so that they can set a new nation to bring in the Savior. Okay, we're going to be talking about the callings of God today. And I believe in Mark chapter 1, you'll find three different callings that is applicable to everyone that is sitting here. And I hope that at the end of it, you will hear whatever God is calling you to do. Okay, God is calling men today in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. I'll just read, wisdom crieth without. He uttereth a voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. That means a wisdom personified. It means God is pictured as wisdom calling. Okay, the word wisdom represents God. God is calling. Where is God calling? God is calling in the chief place of concourse. That means in the important places where all the people are found. In the opening of the gates where people come in. And then in the city she utters her words. And now as God says in wisdom, God is calling out to us every time, every day. God can use anything to call us. He used a donkey in the Old Testament. God can use anything. But in the New Testament, God requires us to hear His voice through His Word. There may be many situations can happen, and this is very important in distinguishing the will of God. When you think God has called you to do something or go somewhere, or you feel that this is God's will, I've heard many people recently, I just heard someone say, I think I'll go to this particular place if I see that person. Okay? And true enough, that person turned up. Okay? It's because that person has been coming every week to preach at that place. Okay? And so the person turned up. And so people will use situations to determine God's will. But it's important for us to understand God speaks still through His Word. Still. Situations are only one part of determining God's will. And can I say this from the scripture, since we're on it? You cannot use situations to confirm God's will alone. Situations are given to you to strengthen your faith in God's will. If you look at the life of Gideon, remember Gideon? Gideon was called by God to fight the Midianites, right? Okay? And God has already called Gideon to fight the Midianites. Yes? And what did Gideon do? Gideon wanted to put a fleece before the Lord. You know what's a fleece before the Lord? A fleece, basically, you know, a ram, you will fleece it, like kind of like a comforter. And so he said, God, you know, I know you're supposed to call me, but just in case, okay, I just want to make sure. If by the morning, you know, there's condensation and dew, If the water is only on the fleece and surrounding is all dry, then it's your will. Does that make sense? So in other words, Gideon is giving God the impossible. And this is a very important lesson in determining God's will. You ask God for the impossible, and if it happens, it's God's will. Okay? Some people say, God, if the sun rises tomorrow, I know it's your will for me to go to school. No. If something will naturally happen by the laws of nature, it cannot be God's will. You know why? Because it happens. Does it make sense? Okay? But God, if someone calls me or someone whatever, and you know that person is going to call you, then that's not God's will, but you do something impossible. And that was what Gideon did. He put a fleece, said, God, by the morning, if all the dew is on the fleece, but surrounding all dry, I know it's God's will. But you know what? After God did that, Gideon wasn't satisfied. God, no, tell you what, we try one more time. If all around is wet except the fleece, then I know it's God's will. Guess what? It happened again. Okay, I know I'm supposed to go. Many times, you know why we ask for signs? Because we are too fearful to do God's will in the first place. God has already spoken. Amen? I've got people who say, Brother Johnny, I don't know whether I should be baptized. But you know what? If this thing happens, I will. That's not to confirm God's will. That's just to... But you know what? Sometimes God does give it to you to strengthen your faith. To do what you know you're supposed to do already. Okay? God still calls us today. And what does it say in verse 22 in Proverbs chapter 1? How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scornings and fools hate knowledge. There are three groups of people that God is calling out to today. Number one, he's calling to those who are simple. The simple ones means those without conviction. The word simple literally means a lot of room. In America, they call people like that space cadets. A lot of space. In other words, they have no conviction. The wind blow, they come here. The wind blow, they go there. The situations get better, they go there. And I think better, they go there. People say go right, they go right. People say go left, go left. These are people without convictions. Do you know any of these kind of people? Anything happens, you kind of just follow. These are the simple ones. Okay? Children are the simple ones. And we need to help them grow. Okay, simple one. Number two, God is also calling people who are scorners. You know what scorners are? Scorners are people who know what is right, but actively resist it in their hearts. You know what is right? And what scorners tend to do is they tend to find people that will stand with them. So they can be a team. Another one that God is calling to are those who hate knowledge, fools. Fools are people who know what is right. They resist it. And you can scold them till the cows come home. So you scold me, I'm not going to listen to you. That's a fool. But you know what? God is calling these people still. And in Mark chapter 1, God is calling men today. Three things that God is calling men to. Number one, God is calling men to faith in Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15. God is calling men to faith in Christ. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When John the Baptist was placed in prison, Jesus came and started preaching. Guess what? Jesus took over John the Baptist. John the Baptist was supposed to preach repentance, and he did, but he was cast into prison because he stood for what is right, King Herod, remember? Okay? And then Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, because men in their natural conditions, why do we need to call men? Why is God calling men to faith in Christ? Because men in their natural conditions will not even know that they need a Savior. You know, that's one of the things which, there was one time I was speaking to someone, it was after he got saved, joined ABM, very, very early on in the ambassador. I was talking to him. After a few months, he kind of left. After he got baptized, he left. And so I was wondering why. So I've spoken to him. And he said this, well, you know, Johnny, cannot be, I'll just go everywhere and telling people they have a problem when they have no problem. What's the problem? Problem of sin, okay? All right? And I thought long and hard about that. But the Bible did say that people in their natural condition won't even know they have sinned. Does that make sense? They just think that everything is normal. And he said also sometimes, I think we all know that heart disease is a silent killer. Cancer is a silent killer. And you won't know until it's sadly the final stage, right? Some of the situation is like, poof, or found out, stage 4. Or heart disease, you apparently healthy, strong army personnel going jogging, heart attack, they're gone. Right? We can be fit. You know what that tells me? You can control your health all you want. God's still in charge. God's still in charge. Okay? Of course, I'm not saying therefore you go and eat, drink, and be merry. Eat all you want. You know, you still have to take care of your health as much as you can. But you know what? God is still in charge. You know what? One principle that we could have in our mind, just a suggestion from myself, this is how I use myself. As long as God has any use for me, I'll still be around. By the time I die, no, God, you're finished with me. But of course, we need to be doing God's will. Okay? But men in their natural conditions do not know they need a Savior. God has to call them. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2 verse 37 to 39. God has to call these people to faith. These were the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They just crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus just rose from the dead. They didn't know what was happening. They're kind of just going along their way until Peter stood up and preached. Okay? At the end of the preaching, guess what in verse 37? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That is the beginning of salvation. If you, as you sit down here, and you find that, hey, is he talking about me? The pricked in the heart has to do with a pin prick. Okay, not just pin prick, something that will hit you inside. They were pricked in their hearts, not in their mind. But sometimes people think, I need to discuss this a bit more. No, that's not pricking. It's when you know that deep down, say, hey, I need to do something about this. God is speaking to me inside. They were pricked in their hearts. You know what? If you're genuinely called by God and you're praying, you know what you do? You ask, what are you going to do? What do I do? He said unto Peter and all the brethren, or all the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then what people say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Children, are you listening? God didn't just call your parents to be saved. The Bible says the promise is to your parents and to you. You are included in the gospel plan. Amen? Parents, aren't you glad that God included our children in His our salvation plan? And you know what? Children, you don't just sit here for nothing. Okay? God wants you to be filled with His knowledge so that you can do the right thing. And every parent's responsibility is to bring their children to the place where they can understand the gospel and accept Jesus for Himself. Okay? So, God is calling men to faith in Christ. A few things, going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, the Bible says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the time is now. There's no better time to put your faith in Christ except now. You know what? The devil's... You know what? God always says today. Did you know that? When you need to make a decision for God, it's always today. You know, there are many Christians who say, next week or tomorrow. You know whose day is that? Tomorrow is always the devil's day. Apparently, there was one counsel. This was just an illustration of how procrastination actually brings people to hell. There was this council in hell, and every one of the demons were coming, hey, this is how we stop them from serving God. And people will give, distract them, with alcohol, distract them with pleasure, distract them and all that. And everyone was giving their suggestion in hell of how to distract Christians from not living for God until a senior demon came. You know, it's a very simple solution. Wow, what's that? You know, and just tell them and give them the suggestion, do it tomorrow. You always have tomorrow. You always have tomorrow. You always have tomorrow. Will you? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You see, the Bible knows the devil. The devil knows the Bible. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not going to know what happened. I think I use this as an illustration, probably a sad one. The taxi driver, on the night the red Ferrari crashed into him, will never know that was his deadline. I say it in pity as well. But you know what? It could be any one of us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We will never know. God's day is always today. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's what God says. You know, when you share the gospel with someone, invite them, would you like to trust Christ now? Don't force them, ensure they understand. But you know what? If they really do, then you can ask them, what is there anything that's stopping you from accepting Christ now? And then after that, follow them up. The time is fulfilled. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you realize the coming of Christ is at hand? The king, this is literal even in our day and age. The coming of Christ is at hand. You know, as I follow the thing in the Middle East and all that, it is scary. Scary, scary. Yesterday we watched a documentary on the Six-Day War and how one of the generals was saying that whatever was happening in the Middle East in the 1967, it was like it was going to spark off the whole war, a global war. Hundreds and thousands of soldiers were pouring into the Middle Eastern countries. But you know what? You know why we need to focus on the Middle East? Because the Bible focuses on it in prophecy of the second coming. And all things are going to happen there. Okay, and everything that happens there will affect us, like oil and all these things. Okay, the kingdom of God is at hand. Oops. God is calling men to faith in Christ because the time is fulfilled. Repent ye. How do we get saved? We need to turn away from sin. We need to turn away from what we think. We need to turn away. If you are here today, if you are a child today, you've never heard the gospel, I'm going to tell you, number one, you need to repent from your sin. I can tell you repentance is something that is seldom preached today. People say, oh, just come to Christ, you'll be fine. No, Christ says you got to repent. You got to change your mind. You know why? God is not interested in a reformed life. He's interested in a regenerated life. And it starts with repentance. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. And all the apostles preached repentance. George Whitfield preached repentance. and Spurgeon preached repentance. Why? Because Jesus, the Bible says, repent ye. We need to change our mind. In other words, when we become a Christian, we cannot actually say, well, I'll just accept Christ as my Savior, I'm fine. No, if there are certain things that are stopping you and say, hey, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't love that person, you know, God has to work in your heart. You need to repent. That means to turn away from sin. The reason for the gospel is sin. The reason for the gospel is sin. The gospel is the good news that God saves us from sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin's consequences is an eternity in the lake of fire away from God forever. That's why we need to turn away from sin. It's not turn away from a lifestyle. It's not turn away from smoking. It is turn away from sin itself. Because when you turn away from sin, you turn away from your drinking, you turn away from your smoking, you turn away from the evil things that God has called us to turn away from. Alright, so repent ye. And then, many people say, well, I've given this up, so I'm a good person now. No, the next step is to believe the gospel. We need to put our faith in the gospel. Now, can anyone tell me, what is the gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? No, those are the books of the Bible. What is the gospel? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? 1 Corinthians 15. If anyone will point, what is the gospel? Sorry? There is a gospel there that Paul is preaching and wanting the people to hear. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I'll just read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to you, I'm announcing to you the good news, the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received. The word receive means welcome. And after you have received the salvation, the gospel, wherein ye stand. Paul is preaching the gospel. You know, when I was younger, I was reading this passage. I was scratching my head. I thought the gospel is we have sinned against God. We cannot go to... What's the next one? We sinned against God. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus came to save us and I have to trust Him. Right? That is generally what has been... But I don't know, the Bible actually says this is the gospel. And I was scratching my head. What do you mean, Lord? This is the gospel. And then God began to open our eyes. What Jesus did here is the good news. Okay? The gospel, meaning is good news, is that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. Yes? That means that our sin has been paid for and we have a Savior. Amen? That's the good news. The good news that the Lord Jesus is buried according to the scriptures. He physically died just as men would. And so He went through what we went through. Sin and death. And hell. Okay? According to the scriptures. And then the gospel, the good news, and this is good, is that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. To die on the cross was a result of sin. He needed to pay for that sin. Alright, so He died. And if you are here today, if you are not a Christian, Can I say Jesus Christ took your sin, your lying, your stealing, your everything, every evil thought you have of your employer or whatever? He took it and He died on the cross for your sin and He was buried. He went through everything you went through, but guess what? He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, according to God's word. On the third day, He rose again. Because when Jesus Christ rose again, He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame hell. And so if we are in Christ, we are overcoming sin, death, and hell. Amen? As a Christian, He overcomes that for us. That is the good news. Listen carefully. Without listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Because faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. You need to share the gospel. You know, sometimes people say, I don't know how to become a Christian. Just pray, Lord. You can't. Prayer must be according to knowledge. You know, I'm a bit concerned that people will just say, just pray. You know, sometimes some movies and say, I don't know how to pray. Just pray. I'm sure the Holy Spirit can help you in circumstances that are dire, that are difficult. But you know what? If you have God's Word and you have Christian friends, allow them to share with you. Because your faith must be according to the knowledge of God's Word. It mustn't be according to what you feel or what you think. You need to repent and you need to believe the gospel. The Bible says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is very clear. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. But why only Christ? Because you know that Jesus is the only one who died for your sins. No one else. No one else in this whole wide world. No founder of religion. Only Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's historically proven. It's historically said. Jesus Christ died for our sins. In Romans 5:8, for God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, I hope this will ring in your hearts to the day you die. Christ died for me. When I'm so unworthy, Christ died for me. You know the friend God of Abraham's praise? He calls a worm His friend. You know who's that worm? Us. How can God, the creator of the universe, want us as human beings His friend? Who fought against Him, rebelled against Him? You know, if you understand this truth, then you understand when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His love was so great to die for someone who doesn't deserve it. Thank God for that. In Hebrews 2:9, the Bible says also that Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone. No one else on the face of this earth ever died for anyone, because all men are sinners and guilty before God. As we close the first point, dear friends, have you repented from your sin? You know, you can call yourself a Christian, but does God call you a Christian based on the Bible? I can call myself a teacher. Okay? But if you test me on some of the teaching techniques, it's like, I don't know. Have you ever spoken to people who say they are very good at something? Then when you just ask them two or three questions, it's like, you don't know, nothing to zero, next to zero. Have you had that kind of experience before? When someone says he's very good at something, but when you really ask a few questions, it's like, you don't know anything, okay? I think in the papers there is a maths tutor who has double maths degree from NUS. Who was in a gifted program in the newspaper, did you read today? And MOE was very, very interested and checked through the NUS and found out, no, he was never from NUS. And all the MOE also checked through the gifted program, no, his name was never in the gifted program. You see, we can call ourselves whatever. The important is, what does the authority say? You know, I can call myself a Christian. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? I never knew you. You were not on my registry. Oh, Christian, you can know you're a Christian from the Bible. You have the witness. Those who come on Friday, you have the witness in yourself. The Holy Ghost witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. I cannot call you a Christian. But you know what? By your life, I can say, well, this person most certainly is a Christian because he does manifest the fruit. But you know, your salvation is an important thing. Have you trusted Christ? It's not about religion. It's not about attending church. It's not about giving money to the church. It's not about helping the poor. It's about having your sins forgiven by the Savior who loves us. All right? I will tell you, if you're a member, please be patient. I will keep on preaching this because this is a gospel and we'll never know who will need it at the service. All right? So, have you placed your faith in Christ? Repentance is the first step towards salvation, but have you placed your faith in Christ? Many people who claim, oh, I went to church before, that's not the question. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? If you believe that there are any other way to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. I say that again. If you believe, other than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, that you can find your way to heaven somewhere else, whether by through a religion, through a work or whatever, you are not a Christian according to the Bible. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Romans chapter 9, I believe, if it's by grace, there's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's by works, there's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. So according to the scriptures, there's a clear demarcation. Either you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, or you're saved by something else. You cannot have both. Some people have what we call eternal life insurance. They want to believe in every religion. So just in case one falls down. By the way, salvation is not about buying your insurance. I just have a few just in case. It's about trusting your life fully to the Creator of heaven and earth. Alright? So, in Brother Johnny, I know I'm a Christian. I believe the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven because the Bible says so. Okay? So that's the first call. But what's the second call? The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, the second call, it's pretty straightforward. Probably you can guess it. But Mark chapter 1, in verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The secondly, God calls us to not only to have faith in Christ, but number two, to follow Him. To follow Him. The call of God firstly is to put faith in Christ, but secondly, it is to call us to follow Him. God does not call us, Christians listen, God does not call us merely to save us from sin. His will for us includes far more than merely a call to salvation. When God has invested so much in the life of every believer, God is not just going to allow it to save you and leave you alone. No, God is going to save you and help you grow. God wants every Christian to grow. Okay? Notice in 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read a few verses so that you can understand the direction that God is calling us to as we follow Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Can I say this? The will of God for every Christian is holiness because God said so. So you cannot argue and say, I don't feel that's important. God called us to holiness. So which means in every aspect of our lives, we are to be holy. That is the will of God plainly stated in God's Word. In genuine obedience to God's will, we are to be remaining holy in every aspect. In all manner of our conversation, we are to be holy. Because that's what God said here. In Ephesians 4:11, 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. If God called you to the Christian vocation, just like some of you, okay, but for Brother Robert, you're an architect, and he must prove himself a good architect, otherwise the boss will take you. You say, how come every project fall? How come cannot get tender? How come you draw? You draw to draw straight, you draw crooked. How come your ruler? If he cannot prove himself, then the boss wouldn't want him. Does it make sense? If God calls us to the vocation of a Christian, you know what Paul says? Walk worthy. Be worthy. That when God looked at you and said, wow, I can trust that Christian. He is worthy. He is worthy of the vocation. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. You know what? Our worthiness on earth proves that God has called us one day to receive His kingdom and His glory. In 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The Christian holiness is not an option. When God calls us to holiness, He means it. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Students, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Christ, children, if you have trusted Christ, you know that God expects you in your limited knowledge to still live for Christ? Children, you can do housework at home, right? How many of you do housework at home? Don't put out your hand. Put out your hand in your hearts. How many are actively helping mommy or being... Do the little things in, at home. Don't just do because mommy said so. Do because you want to, because you love Christ. You know, children, this is a small way that you can show your love for Christ and your family by just doing the small things. You know, make sure after you sharpen your pencil, you just throw it in a proper place. And you say, and this is what you, as you sharpen and throw, this is what you must think. I'm doing it because I don't want to dirty the place. But I'm doing it also because I love my mom and love Jesus. Do the little things. Because God said, if you are faithful in the little, you will be faithful in the much next time. Okay? God has called you to holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a set apart nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As children of light, then live as children of light. As children of light, don't do the things of darkness. Simple comparison that Peter is telling the Jewish Christians. Simple comparison for us. If you know that you are still doing those things that you know is wrong, then give it up. Because God has called you to holiness, into his marvelous light. In 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, call you again, after that ye suffer a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, make you firm, strengthen, make you strong, and settle you, make you confident. Does that make sense? So even as a Christian, see, there's a process that God is still working on in our lives. But we know God has called us. God invests in the lives of his children heavily. You know how I know? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us his promises. And he works with us on a daily basis. Okay? God does invest in the lives of his children. So how do we grow? God makes all, does all things in the life of his children in order to make us to become more and more like the image of Christ. I think we all know that. And that is a catchphrase, I suppose, a catch cry of every Christian. I want to be like Christ. How does he do that? 2 Peter 3:18. We talked about it on Friday. Grow in what? Grace? What's grace? So it's on Friday night. What is grace? What's growing in grace? What is grace on Friday night? Those who came. What's grace? Growing grace. What does that mean? Hello, hello, hello. What's grace? Growing grace. Characteristic. Growing the graces of Christ. Okay, growing the grace of Christ as God gives us grace to become more and more like him. Growing the grace, the character of Christ, and growing the knowledge of Christ. And I asked a question on Friday. In this 1 week, what did you learn about the character of Christ that is new to you? Anyone? What do you learn about the characteristic of Christ that is new to you? Children, you do Bible reading, I hope. So parents, you can actually check up. Just ask 1 week, what do you learn about Christ this week? Because God says you have to grow in the knowledge of Christ. In this situation, what would Jesus do? In that situation, what would Jesus do? Alright? We need to grow. I wanted to give you a Bible quiz, but because of time. Okay. Well, what does following Christ mean? How do we become like Christ? You see, when God calls us to follow him, it begins with the heart. Once we are saved, and we know that we're saved, the next step is actually to follow Christ, okay? Of course, what does following Christ involve? It involves baptism. It involves imitating the lifestyle of Christ. It involves being with him. Look at Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12, he appointed 12, that they should be with him. How often are you with Christ, can I ask, in your relationship with him? Because when God calls us to follow him, we are to be with him. We are to be with him. How often are we with Christ? I know some of us are very busy. Singaporean life is always busy. I've taken that into consideration. I work too. We're very busy, but you know how often are we with Christ? Because in order for us to do the final thing, when God called us, he expects us to be with him so that he can do his will in our lives. Does that make sense? God calls us to follow him. But I want us to notice what is the outcome of this following. In Mark 1:17, I was thinking through and reading through this passage, it is very clear from the scriptures the outcome. When you follow Christ, what is to be the outcome of your life? What can be tangibly seen in the life of a growing, maturing follower of Christ? The word follower comes from the word disciple of Christ. The whole idea of discipleship. What is the outcome of such a person? Notice in verse 17. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. I dare not say this unless I have went through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and glean from it clear evidence that this is the outcome that Jesus Christ is wanting us to become. To be a follower of Christ, you need to go through God's, you need to work with Christ, being with Christ, discipleship with Christ, but the outcome is a tangible thing whereby you can say, God, I'm following you because I have more desire for souls now. Because God says, I will make you to become the fishers of men. All right, let me read a few verses to anchor this thought in our mind. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. In Luke chapter 5, it was a situation whereby Peter, James and John, the whole group, was trying to catch a fish. Remember the story? The whole night they didn't get any fish. Right? Jesus says, launch out into the deep. They obeyed, and guess what? They put the nets down, the fishes came in. Guess what? Peter didn't say, yay, I'm going to earn lots of money because Jesus Christ gave me all this fish. That's not what he said. You know what's the first thing he did? What was the first response? Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know what? In terms of the application, in the normal occupation of Peter, he saw the holiness of God. He realized in his life, the blessings I receive is not dependent on my own strength, but is dependent on Jesus Christ. And when he is face to face with the Creator, what did he say? Hi, buddy, how are you doing, man? Did he do that? No, the first thing he did, Lord, leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Christians, you need to come to a place to realize that the blessings in your life don't belong to you, or rather, it don't come from yourself, it comes from God. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. What you have, what I have, what this church has, comes solely from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seeks men to follow him with the attitude of Peter, that's, God, I'm a sinful. Lord Ambassador is a sinful congregation. But you know what Jesus will do if you acknowledge that? Fear not. Because you have the right attitude of following me, fear not. From henceforth, you will catch men. We thank God we caught a few, amen? 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 We need to be, thank God we caught a few. But you know what? God wants a bigger harvest. He's still in touch with us. Amen. He still wants us to reach out to the lost. But you know, Brother Johnny, you refer to passages like this. It all refers to James, John. They're all apostles. They're all full-time. You know? Notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Some people will say, Brother Johnny, he's only calling people into full-time. No, in Luke 10, 1. After these things, the Lord appointed others 70. There were not 12 apostles. There were only 12 apostles. God sent 70. You guys go. You guys go. You guys go. 70. Yes? Luke 10, verse 1 and 2. And he said, the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. You know what's the implication of that? You're going to just depend on the apostles to do. Guys, you guys got to go out too. I'm sending all of you out. 70. And it is said, when God sent the 12, he sent it at the second or the third year of ministry. After he had gone through 2 to 3 years of ministry with the people. But you know what? The sending of the 70 was later. After he sent out the 12, he sent out the 70 also. The labors are still few. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The early church was soul winners. They were all evangelists. I'm an evangelist by calling. I believe God wants us to move on. But you know, the early church were soul winners. Left, right, and center. If you read Acts chapter 8, you know the context. Persecution had come to the church of Jerusalem. Okay? And the church was scattered because of the Jerusalem. But you know what? The apostles all stayed back in Jerusalem. So guess who went off everywhere preaching the gospel? Who went forth? The church members. And everywhere they went, churches sprang up. You know how, there'll be a module, hopefully, for the children in the Sunday school. You're going to go through some lessons on Baptist history. If you really understood our Baptist forefathers, do you realize they are not full-time people, but everywhere they went, they memorized Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They could quote it. They know the whole Bible here. For us, we know the whole Bible here. Right? They know it here. And everywhere they went, they would do their normal occupation, but you know what? Everywhere they went, they shared the word. To the point that many people got scared of them because white people were getting converted. The Roman Catholic Church were realizing, hey, where did these guys come from? You know, and whole counties were changed because they were there. And that's why they were severely persecuted later on. But you know what? The early church people were soul winners. Is it possible that the outcome of you following Christ, that God will actually make you a soul winner? According to the scriptures, both in principle, in word, in precept, and in evidence, yes. A Christian must be, at the end of following Christ, a soul winner. We must come to a place whereby we are so in love with Christ and we are following Him, we want to tell someone else. That's basically what it is. Zacchaeus, remember Luke 19? When he got saved, he publicly pronounced his faith. He public in front of everyone, you know, and everyone knew he was the lousy, greedy, selfish chief of tax collectors. But once he got saved with Jesus in presence, he said, Lord, half of my belongings I give to the poor, Luke 19, and if I've cheated anyone, I pay back fourfold. And what did Jesus say? This day is salvation come to this house. There's a change in this person's life. Remember the woman at the well? Woman at the well, John chapter 4, when he got saved, what did she do? What's the first thing he did when she got saved? What did she do? Hello? Huh? He went to? He said, hey guys! This is the Messiah. He must be the Messiah. He told me everything I've ever done. I don't even know him. He must be the Messiah. You know what? She didn't know much theology. But get this, after the woman of Samaria went and introduced a lot of the people, the Bible actually said, the man came to her and said, we believe on Him, not because of what you said, but because we have heard Him ourselves. But can I say this, without the woman at Samaria announcing, you see, you may think, oh, Brother Johnny, don't he have any shame? Of course she has, I'm sure she has. But the love of Christ has cleansed her from all sin. The guilt is gone. And all I'm living for is Christ. And people can look at me, but I'm sharing with you what Jesus has done for my life. And you know what, in the end of the day, she was able to reach a whole city because of her testimony. Remember the man born blind? Man born blind, John chapter 9? He was blind, Jesus healed him. And the man said, look, I don't know who you are. The Pharisees were saying, this man must be a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath day. This man said, I don't know whether he is a sinner or not. All I know, I once was blind. But now I see. Some of you, if Christ never reached you, would die and go to a devil's hell. You were blind, but now you see. This man born blind was able to testify to the Pharisees. Now I know. Look, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know where he's from because I was blind. I couldn't see him. But all I know, I was blind, but now I see. Now I see. And then later on when Jesus met him, you know what he did? He said, do you believe in him that healed him? You know what the blind man said? Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? And then Jesus said, I'm he. You know what he did? He said, Lord, he bowed down and he worshipped. In the King James Bible, is he worshipped him. In the other versions, is he fell down. There's a difference. He worshipped. In other words, there was a heart. You know what? We'll see that blind man in heaven. Amen. because he trusted Christ. If you are following Christ, are you a soul winner today? I'm giving you the outcome. Because when you truly walk with Christ and you understand his heart, you will realize God's heart is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His heart is for us to do his will in every area of our lives. I know work is important. I know family is important. But will anyone stand up for the cause of Christ based on his word? Number three, God calls some to faith in, calls all to faith in Christ. God calls every Christian to follow him. And thirdly, God calls some to full-time Christian service. We look at verse 17 to 20, Mark chapter 1, verse 7 to 20. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets, representing their occupations. And they forsook and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. They left their families and everything that they had. God calls us some to Christian full-time service. Many people will hold on to their career as their anchor. But can I tell you, the economy of the world is slowing down just simply because of all things that are happening. Let me just give you some statistics for full-time Christian service. Not many men and women are going to the ministry anymore. Many more are more concerned about their own livelihood and survival. 1,500 pastors, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. This is statistics taken from America, 1997 to 2010. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 4,000 new churches begin every year in America. 7,000 close every year. 80% of Bible college graduates who enter the ministry leave the ministry 5 years after they went into the ministry. 90% of pastors said that their seminary or Bible training did only a fair to poor job for preparing them for the ministry. I didn't go to Bible college. I was trained under the local church. 70% felt God called them to pastoral ministry before their ministry began. But after 3 years of ministry, only 50% felt called. Can I say something which I believe is so true? God is still calling men into the ministry. The harvest truly is plenteous. 500,000 people in the north. That's why as a church, we need to work as a whole. But if someone is going to say, Lord, I'm here. When I was watching the Six-Day War, I was speaking, there was an interview with, a general, one of the pilots that went to bomb all the air bases. And it was Jairo who mentioned, it was, thank God he was perceptive there. The pilot actually said this. When the order was given to bomb the Syrian air bases, the Egyptian air bases, all through the Six-Day War, the Sinai Peninsula, I went into my cockpit, emotions about family, career, or not career, emotions about family and my whatever I have didn't matter to me anymore. The only thing that mattered to me was the mission. And for those in the service, you know, sometimes you go to war, you may never come back. In America, it's always like that. You know, when they go to fight this, they know in their hearts they will never come back. There were scenes in the documentary, The Six-Day War, whereby the fathers will kiss their sons and their daughters and their families as they say goodbye, as they move, because it's a fight between the Arab nations and Israel. Living all for the cause of Christ. I do not believe God will call everyone, but I believe everyone should be preparing themselves for the full time unless God stops you. Because when you follow Christ, that is only the logical next step. If you genuinely are following Jesus Christ, individually or as a family, that is only the logical next step. God will not call all to full time, but God does call. The harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are still pitifully few. Those who are taking your PSLE, what will you do with your life after that? Oh, Brother Johnny, I don't know. Teenagers, young people, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to trace the five C's? Or are you saying, God, I don't know what you have. I'm volunteering for full time. I don't know whether volunteering for full time doesn't mean you go there at the end. Just like many of the people may join the army, but they may finally go to the battlefield. But God is still calling. I thank the Lord, there are some in their hearts, God has already worked. But it's God calling. In Isaiah 6 verse 8, also I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's a very important first question. Whom shall I send? Is Jesus speaking there? Who shall I send? Notice the Lord never pointed to Isaiah, although Isaiah was the only one there. You know, after God has cleansed Isaiah from his sin, Isaiah was the only one standing there. You know, God says, who am I going to send? Who can we send? You know, the Trinity was having a conference. Who are we going to send? You know what Isaiah said? Lord, hello, I'm here. Hello, God, here. Oops, hi. You know why? You know why he said that? Because he has been cleansed. He saw the holiness of God. And when God calls, a genuine follower of Christ responds, no questions asked. That's a genuine follower. A pragmatic Christian will ask all the necessary questions. An obedient Christian will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and I saw the man among them that will make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I would not destroy it. There are many families in Yishun, Woodlands, Marsiling, on the brink of being destroyed. We see that every Wednesday and Tuesday when we hear testimonies of people who say, you know, my husband is like that, my wife is like that, my children is like that, I have loan sharks coming after me. Would the Church of Jesus Christ make itself known? I know we cannot save everyone or help everyone, but you know, is it possible that we can give light to just one family? Throughout the corrupt nation of Judah and its even more wicked capital, God sought for even one man. He sought for one man to be the hedge against the wickedness. He sought for one man to stand in the gap of broken walls of righteousness, morality, and godliness. We are living in a Singaporean society whereby Christianity has been frowned upon, it's been ridiculed because of men of God who fell. And I'm not saying I'm exempted from that. You need to pray for me. But you know, as Christians, who is going to stand and say, God? You know, it's interesting, in the first century, when Christians were killed by the lions, more rose up. Today, when people leave the ministry, oh, that's not good enough for me. I suppose they cannot support themselves. Why? Is not our God able to supply our needs? Is not our God able to help us stand? I'm not talking about idealistic faith. We have our share of hard times. But I can tell in every hard time, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And I'm calling on behalf of God. Is there anyone who would say, yes, Lord? Because God is still calling people to full time, but no one is answering that call, or very, very few. Our next generation is going to suffer the lack of spiritually minded, godly men who say, I will live for Christ alone. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. God is looking for Jeremiah was still in the, you know, as Ezekiel was calling out, writing this, Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem, but he has recently been arrested for his preaching. Tragically, as God looked around the whole Jerusalem, look, Jeremiah is in prison. Who else is going to come up for me? Who else? You know what God says? I found none. You know what was the outcome? Therefore, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem because no one is willing. Let me apply that personally. Christian, you could be the only one who loves Jesus enough to be the light in your family. There may be people in your family who will then go to hell unless you say, God, I'll follow you. May not be too full time just to follow Christ and do the right thing and just follow His Spirit and do His... And when you're being ridiculed or you've been... Just say, no. Lord, you were ridiculed too. God, I just take it. You could be the only Christian who will be the light for the salvation of your classmates, teenager Christians. Are you so concerned about your studies that you forgot that there are 19 people around you who will die and go to hell unless you at least just share with them the gospel tract or something, or invite them to church? Christian, you may be the only one in your workplace that God says, look, I want you to be a light to the people there. There was not one righteous man that could stay the judgment of God. Jerusalem had become like Sodom. There was not even one righteous man left. Jerusalem was worse than Sodom. Do you know why? They had the knowledge of God. They had the candle of God's light. And through their own wickedness, stuff out that light. And God says, I will not tolerate that. I give you my light. I give you my prophets. I give you the word. Is there someone today who will say, God, you're calling me? This is not an emotional call. But perhaps, hopefully, it will set you thinking. Men or ladies doesn't matter. Families even better. Because there are many people who are breaking down in the mission field. They need families to minister to them. Men, what is God's will for you? Is God calling you? I will say this. If anyone would say, Rajani, God has called me, we will do everything in our power as a church, whatever resources we have, will pour into this person for the sake of God's work in the next generation. And I know God will provide. But I will ask you, young people, don't waste your life by giving it to this world. The Lord is calling for volunteers, people who will say, yes, Lord. He's calling people to faith. He's calling people to follow Him as Christians. And I'm sure He's calling some to full-time. But are you willing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I don't know what the direction of this message will go, but God, to sing the song to the regions beyond, Lord, I'm asking you to touch us in a special way. As we move towards discipleship, we know, Lord, winning souls to Christ is not just about winning Yishun, Woodlands, Marsiling. It's about winning people in Malaysia and so on. God, and many people who say, look, Brother Johnny, we have been sorted out locally, but Lord, souls are dying, going to hell. We need to band together. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just ask you this question. Is God calling you to faith? If you're not here, you're not a Christian. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand. This is the first time I heard that to become a Christian, I need to repent of my sin and believe the gospel. Well, I just shared with you from the Bible. But I said, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll go to heaven. Would you please help me? What I will do, if you put up your hand afterwards, I will get someone to share the Bible with you, to show you, so you understand from God's word. We're not after your money. We're not after you to join this church. We just want you to understand that Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died for your sin and rose again so that you can be saved. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, I need this faith in Christ? And if that's your testimony, just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you and I'll get someone else to share. A lady with a lady, man with man. Is there anyone? I'm not too sure. I'm going to heaven. I don't know what sin is. I want to know. Is there anyone? All right, if not. Christians, are you following Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? The purpose of this is not to make us feel guilty. If we do, it could be the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. But you know what? The Holy Spirit always makes us guilty so that He can cleanse us and move us towards Himself, to follow Christ in everything. Brother Johnny, pray for me. There is a Christian I need to follow Christ closer. Is there anyone like that? They say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. There are some areas that God wants me to follow Him closer. I want to do so from today. Is there anyone? Just put out the right hand. I'll pray for you. Anyone? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? You can only hear the still small voice in your own heart. Is there anyone else? I need to follow Christ closer. Is there anyone? All right, one last question. Yes, amen. I see that hand too. I want to follow Christ. Amen. You know, I need to pray. If God is working on our teenagers, if God is working in our adults, we need to pray for one another. Is there anyone else? I'll ask one more question. Is anyone? Is God, even if in your heart you feel that God, are you calling me to full time? It's a heavy responsibility, yet I can tell you there is no higher call than to serve the Lord, the King of Kings. Is there anyone who said that in your impression of heart, said, God, are you speaking to me? Brother Johnny, I don't know, but I'm prepared to find out if God is calling me to the full time. And I'm prepared to pray and I'm prepared to at least the next few months and years, I'll prepare myself. Is there anyone who will say that, Brother Johnny, I believe, at least in the impression of my heart, that God is starting some steps in my life so that I can do full-time Christian work for Him? Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Please don't misunderstand. It's not going to be an obligation to fulfill certain, but it's just praying for you that God will work things out in your life. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and the people that have sincerely, Lord, put up their hands, especially for those who would follow Christ. Father, I ask you to give additional grace and strength in the midst of this wicked world, in the midst of this society that would only push people away from Christ. Help us to remain firm in our hearts to follow Christ. I pray for especially for our teenagers, Lord, who face the onslaught on a daily basis. Help them to spend much time with you to follow Christ. I pray for every adult, father and mother at home, as they seek to grow their family in the love of Christ and the holiness of Christ, that God, they will remain firm in their hearts to keep, Lord, to your word. They will follow you. I pray, Father, for one who may not know Jesus and you are calling them to faith in Christ. I ask you to open their hearts. Give them no peace, no rest, until they find peace and rest in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for those whom you are calling to full time. I know you are working. I'm merely sowing a seed. But God, if you are calling, I pray you make it so clear. Remove every doubt. Remove every hindrance, every obstacle. And help them to give their lives totally to you. God, we thank you for what you're going to do as we close with this final song. Thank you for calling us tonight. Today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.